Psalms chapter 14, 14th Psalm begins with this verse, the first verse, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good." Psalms 53, the first verse, says almost word for word the exact same, the same thing. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good, none that doeth good." Lord, help us today as we study the Bible. And the Lord, as we look back and have a little bit better understanding of why America is where it is. And Lord, what we can do to fight against the further decay of our country. And Lord, take a stronger stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, it's time for good men, godly women to be counted. And Lord, thank you, dear Lord, for America. And we ask, Lord, your help for us and our country. Bring us to repentance. May we see a revival. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to focus our attention in just a few minutes on a Supreme Court decision, two of them actually. One came in 1963 and one came in 1962. The one in 1962 prohibited official sponsored prayer in the public school system, Ingle versus Vitale. And then in 1963, Murray versus Curlett, that lawsuit led to the Supreme Court ruling officially ending official Bible reading in American public schools. Now imagine that. Here we've been talking about what started in 1930s, and then we see all of a sudden all of this beneath the surface, but boy, it starts boiling to the surface in the 1960s. What a way to start a decade as a nation, to have back-to-back in consecutive years, back-to-back Supreme Court decisions, one saying that no longer could a teacher or somebody in authority in the school get up and lead in prayer and require the students to participate in that. Another one addressing the idea of Bible reading. So in essence, both prayer and Bible reading was outlawed in our public school system. I always want to encourage our young people by telling them that, you know what, nobody can outlaw you praying in the public school. Every student, sometimes they get the idea, well, we can't do that. Yes, you can do that, and you should do that. You know, I don't care if you go to Christian school, public school, or you're an adult out of school. What a wicked thing to sit down and before a meal that God's provided for us and not bow our heads and thank the Lord for that meal. And I encourage our young people in the public school that, you know what, don't leave the house without a Bible. And you know what, if somebody tells you you can't carry your Bible, it's against the law, then you come see me, and we'll call the CLA, and we'll make an example of that school, because that's not true at all. A lot of these things that are being told our young people, you know, well, you wouldn't want to pray because it might make other people uncomfortable. You don't want to have a Bible because it might make other people uncomfortable. That's what a lot of times what they tell them. They won't tell them it's illegal. They act like that they're not being a good citizen or a good classmate because you might make someone uncomfortable. What about making Christians uncomfortable? You know, what about their rights? And you know what, folks, can I say this? The Lord, part of getting a person to salvation starts with making them feel uncomfortable. It's called conviction, okay? And so the things that we do and the lifestyle that we live, if we're doing the right things, ought to be a light that shines into the darkness, and it ought to be something that causes people to consider their lives and their path and consider the Lord. And so these Supreme Court decisions. What about this matter of atheism? Preacher, where did this, all of a sudden, this begins to burst on the scenes, where we have the American Atheists as a organization, all of a sudden an activist organization influencing the decisions in our nation's capital. How did our country get to the point where we became atheistic? Well, remember, back in 1930s, remember the Humanist Manifesto? You remember that there was a group of people that said, you know what, this is what we're going to accomplish. Nobody in the 1930s took them seriously, but they didn't just have a list of goals, they had a plan. And folks, listen to me, if you can take over the education system of a nation and you can begin to teach them that there is no God, you begin to teach that through teaching about evolution, and you begin to put in their hearts doubts concerning the fact that there is a creator. And, you know, I've said this before, but, you know, when you begin to teach, what's happening? Folks, we had shootings again this week, did we not, in our school systems? I mean, this is almost a weekly story now. Now the liberals say, well, we got to fix that by taking guns away from, you know, honest citizens. Well, hold on a minute. Why don't you admit why we're here? Why don't you admit back in the 1930s when you came up with a diabolical plan to take over the public school system, kick God out of it, tell kids that they're nothing more than animals, and then all of a sudden you're shocked that they're now acting like animals? Okay, you can't take God out of a situation without taking the without bearing the consequences of that. And what we're seeing in a nation is consequences of that. I did a study just recently here, and I said it's interesting when you, and you can do the word study yourself. If you take the word violence and look at it all through the Bible, violence and sin, violence and iniquity always go together. The more that there is sin and iniquity, the more you're going to have violence. By the way, do this word study, righteousness and peace. Chase the word peace through the Bible. And you know what you'll find? Peace is very often associated in the same verse with the teaching on righteousness. Righteousness leads to peace. Sinfulness leads to violence. Again, the Bible has proclaimed it. If we would studied it, but no, what we're going to do instead, we're going to get it out of the school system. And we're going to get prayer out of the school system. And then we wonder why we have the mess we have today. Well, preacher, atheists certainly have their opinion about God. They have a very definite opinion about God. Well, I always like to answer that by telling folks, guess what? God has a very definite opinion about an atheist, all right? And his opinion about the atheist is that this, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Haywood Brown is credited with this quote, "No one talks more about God than those who claim to not believe in him." Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? The word "a" in the word atheist, "a" means no or non. Theist means one who believes in God. So an atheist is a non-believer in God, a no-believer or non-believer in God. And that's the title they use. Imagine that. Imagine that. I had a young man came to church about 3 weeks ago. About 3 or 4 weeks ago. And I'd never seen him before. And I went back to the back. Somebody in the church had invited him to come. And I went back and said, "I'm glad that you're here today. Thankful that you've come." It was after the service. I said, "As you were listening to the service," and by the way, he did listen. I was watching him. He did listen. I said, "As you were listening to the service," I said, "let me ask you, have you ever been saved? Did God begin to speak to your heart? Are you a born-again Christian? Do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven?" Just right back there in the foyer, you're talking to him. And he said, "I came today." This is exactly what he said. And I mean, the kid's probably, I don't know. It's hard for me to sometimes discern age. But the kid's either in his late teens, early 20s. And he put his hands up just like that. So he said, "I want you to know, I came today because a friend asked me, but I'm not a believer. I do not believe in God." I mean, I'm talking about a young man that came in, sat in church right here, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, listened to a message, stands in the foyer and tells the preacher afterwards, "I'm here because a friend asked me, but I do not believe in God." You may think that that's unusual. It's not. It's not unusual anymore amongst our young people. It's not. It used to be not unusual amongst the college age crowd. Now it's come down to where it's not an unusual thing in the high school crowd. I've talked to junior hires. I can remember one time over in Worthington, stopped two or three junior high boys, invited them to church, and tried to get them to give some gospel material. And they went like this, and they said, "Listen." One of them just finally spoke up, said, "Listen, we won't take your material. We'll never come to your church. The three of us have decided together, we simply just don't believe in God." And I mean, I'm talking to a junior high kid, not in California, not on the East Coast somewhere, but in rural America, okay, grassroots America. Young people, children are now looking preachers in the eye and saying, "I just don't believe in God." Now, folks, how did we how do we get to this point? Well, I hope that you've seen the path, some of the things we've talked about, okay? We started with our humanist, and I could go back to the 20s and show you some seeds of destruction. I can show you in the early years of the 20th century seeds of destruction. I can show you Civil War, and there's some of the results of the Civil War seeds of destruction. It's all through our history, folks, but I mean, where do you start? But you talk about a 30-year span where all of a sudden the devil came in and just ramped it up. You got the Humanist Manifesto. You got Spock's book, and all of a sudden, folks, listen to me. You know what? The fear of God's beginning of wisdom. Where do most children learn the fear of God? By first learning the fear of mom and the fear of dad. And all of a sudden, Dr. Spock said, hey, guess what? Y'all have been raising your kids the wrong way. And changed the dynamics of child rearing. And then World War II and the remaking of the American woman. And then the Kinsey Report. And all of a sudden, it become floating around in intellectual circles. And then going down to the populace. I've got a record player, right? I've got a record player. Amen. If you don't have a record player and you're over 50, you need to go get a record player. Amen. And I was looking at some old vintage records, was taking a look at some, and all of a sudden I was shocked. Here was a record, and it said the Kinsey Report, a record put out in the late 1950s, and it basically said a summer. It wasn't by Kinsey, it was by some psychologist, and it says lectures on pertaining to the results of the Kinsey Report and the redefining of sexuality in America. And I thought, okay, this isn't some report that's just staying in college circles. This is put in a record and was being sold to the population. And I mean, the very things that we hit as far as homosexuality, infidelity, fornication, premarital sex, it listed all those things on the back. I didn't buy the record. I'd already read the report. I knew what it was going to say. But here's somebody basically taking, bad science, false science, false research, and package it in such a way to try to convince the American people, hey, you know what? We've been looking at this thing all wrong. And what you may think is perverse and has been condemned by the scriptures and by the church all these years is actually a very natural and normal thing, and you shouldn't be made to feel bad about it. And then we wonder later on in the 1960s why things came out the way they did. And so you begin to look at these things. And then we get into this idea of television and the movies, and all of a sudden people have a way of not only listening to but seeing things and being influenced by it. The stars, I mean, the most popular people in America are people that are acting out this new brand of morality on the silver screen and influencing Americans. Hey, you know what? If Clark Gable does it, it must be all right. And if this starlet does it, it must be all right. And these people become heroes. The television sets in the 1950s start filling up in the average American homes, and the devil starts using that to sell a new type of view of the family and morality. And goodness sakes, where are we at now? I mean, you can hardly turn on a television set. And so that's where we're at today, and I want you to see the progression of it. And, one man said this, if you throw a frog in boiling water, he's going to jump out. But if you set a frog in a pan of cool water and set it on the stove and just slowly turn the temperature up, he'll swim around till he boils to death. And I'm afraid that's what the devil's done. He's just lulled the church asleep by just one little degree at a time. See, sometimes what some of you, and especially if you're younger, you see, you don't have the same perspective of history that I do. I'm not just studying this. I've lived a lot of this. People in here older than me have lived more of this. But you know what your preacher looks for? Not a 10-degree switch. I look for a half-degree switch, and then I yell about it. But it seems extreme that I'm that worried about a half degree. Well, the problem is nobody's been saying anything about the half degrees. Right. And we're swimming around in boiling water right now, just about our nation's about done. And so don't just go home and say, well, I don't know what pastor was so exercised about that. Take a look at the history of what the devil's been doing. Once you understand the history, you can see that these things are still advancing. Things are still happening. The devil's still achieving his agenda one step at a time. And you know what? We need to make a big deal about the little subtle changes that are continuing to happen. and that have even now, you know, leaked their way into the Church of Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, the Bible, God says that a man's a fool if he says in his heart there is no God. Well, I think that there's good reasons for that. Why is it foolish for any person to say in their heart there's not a God? Well, it's foolish because of the knowledge of God that's already in him. And I already took us back at one point, had us look at Romans chapter 1. But remember that the Bible says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. The Bible says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And what a statement. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. It's not that they're not aware of the truth, but they just choose to go ahead and live an unrighteous life and not allow their lives to be dictated by that truth. Man was formed by God's hands. He was created with a knowing of God's existence. He's constantly throughout his life wooed by the Spirit of God. And for a man with all of those things, a Bible available to him, churches on every corner, the gospel on every type of radio media that you can see, and for a man just to purposely, despite all of this, choose to say, well, I just don't believe in God, he's going to stand before God without excuse. The Bible said, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. God created us to know that there's something bigger than us. Somebody else made all of this. And that's why you go to the far reaches of the globe and you'll find people that in every corner, I mean, in the darkest, deepest tribes of Africa, they're worshiping something. Right. I mean, you go to Asia, they're worshiping something. You know what? You go to the violent Middle East, they're worshiping something because in their hearts they know there's something there. It's foolish because of the testimony of all creation. We talked about this, but I'm reviewing. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhood, so that they are without excuse. And we talk about the invisible God clearly seen through his creation. Isn't it the psalmist that wrote, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. And look around, you know, how in the world you'd have to be foolish. Psalms 97 says, the Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of the isles be glad. Clouds and darkness are round about him, righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. They all see it. But it's whether or not you're going to give credit to it, you know. And the Bible says that man on the road to becoming a reprobate chooses to at some point to worship the creature rather than the creator. You know, it's no different than when Satan did. You know what man's done? They've done exactly what the devil did. I will be like God. I will be like the Most High. I don't want there to be something that has more power than me, something that I want to answer to. I think I've mentioned this a couple of times, but I got a friend whose son played this game for a while of talking about being an atheist, and he thought he was going to be an atheist, or he thought he was an atheist. And this dad very wisely looked at his son and said, son, your problem isn't that you don't believe that there's a God. Your problem is that you don't want there to be a God because you don't want to have to live with the idea that you're going to stand before him and answer for the things you're doing in your life. And that's what's really behind all of this, folks. Because the evidences of God are inarguable. A man has to show himself a fool to say out loud, there is no God. So what's his real problem? Why does he need to come to that conclusion? Because it's the only way that he can live with himself. I can do what I want if I don't have to answer for it. I don't have to have any moral lines. If there's no God, then that frees me to be whatever I want to be and do whatever I want to do. And the real issue is that, you know, there's no excuse for those who declare their disbelief of God. Think about this. They were formed by his hands. They were made in his image. They are indwelt with the knowledge of his existence. They're wooed by the Spirit. They're surrounded by his creation. They see his eternal power in Godhead. Despite all these things, they choose to ignore the existence of God, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. When I taught through Romans 1 years ago, I took that little word dark, a foolish heart was darkened. I'm going to tell you something, that's a scary word. Their foolish hearts was darkened. It has the idea of demonic influence, of something that Satan, it's like they opened a door and they let in something, and now that begins to control what they're able to even perceive, think, the decisions they make. It is a dangerous thing for a young person who grows up knowing God but chooses to glorify him not as God. I don't want somebody to tell me what to do. I want to do my own life. I want to be right, and I want the Bible to be wrong. They may not say that. By the way, let me just help all of you. Let me tell you the two people that they blame. They'll say, well, I'm tired of the church or the pastor telling me what to do. When are you going to stop letting that church and that pastor tell you what to do? Okay, that's what they say. Let me tell you what they don't have the guts to say. When are you going to stop letting that Bible and the God of that Bible tell you what to do? I'm sorry, stop hiding behind your blame of the church and the preacher. Why is the church here? To proclaim the word of God and to lift up the God of the Bible. Listen, the people's problem is not with our church or not with this preacher. When you hear people that are using that as an excuse not to live for God, you call them on it. Your problem is not Blessed Hope Baptist Church or Pastor Jerry Ross or Pastor Robert Ross or any other pastor. Your problem is the Bible and God. And that's what it boils down to. And that's Romans chapter 1. It's full. Listen, there's a lot of reasons it's foolish to say in your heart there's no God. It's foolish because of the earthly consequence. You know, the old sign, I saw the big, you used to have it on a bumper sticker. It says, no God, no peace, no God, no peace. The first no is spelled N-O, no God, N-O, no peace. But if you know God, K-N-O-W, you know peace. No man or woman was ever intended to live this life without the strength and encouragement that comes with having faith in God. When somebody divorces themselves from that, tries to live this life without God, the one thing that goes faster than anything is the peace that passeth all understanding. You know, you think of the average American young person and how they're being raised. They have a godless childhood, a godless teenage years. Then they enter into a godless courtship. Then they enter into a godless marriage. And they raise their children like godless parents. Then they have godless empty nest years, godless senior years. Then they have godless heartache and testings and trials and setbacks and disappointments. Then they spend their life in godless grieving, and then they face a godless death. And that's your choice, because you don't want something more powerful than you. And so that's the choice they make. Atheism produces empty lives. And we can look at those, and we'll look at one example this morning. It's foolish also, last of all, because of the eternal consequences. The Bible says the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I wasn't laughing because of the seriousness of that verse. I thought to myself, of the atheists, I couldn't help but think of them standing before God. What are they going to say at that point? Wait a minute, I shouldn't be here. I didn't believe in you. I shouldn't go to hell because I don't believe in hell. Well, you're about to. You know, it's like somebody that would break into my home or your home. I pull my 12-gauge double-barrel shotgun out and I pointed at him. And they say, well, you go ahead and pull that trigger if you want, because I don't believe in shotguns. Well, they don't have to believe in a shotgun at all, but when I pull that trigger, it's not going to change the consequences whether they believe in it or not. And that's how foolish, think of the foolishness of it. Well, I don't believe in God. Well, you know what? The God you don't believe in, you're still going to have to stand before him. I don't believe that book's the word of God. You're going to be judged by the book that you said you didn't believe in. I don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. Well, you know what? You're going to look at his nail-pierced hands. I don't believe in hell. I don't believe in the angels. Well, the angels that you don't believe in are going to take chains that you don't believe in and bind you and throw you into the lake of fire that you don't believe in. But you know what? They're not going to change a thing. And so what a foolish thing. John 3:15 says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, that young man in the foyer back there, my heart broke for him. You know why? Because he's condemned. Doesn't have to be. He can have a change of mind and change of heart. Those three junior high boys, they're condemned. They're condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Think about that. So that's a little. Now, what's that got to do with what we're studying today? Because there was in the 1960s, a couple of Supreme Court cases. The most famous atheist of that time period was a lady by the name of Madeline Murray O'Hare. And she was the one that initiated the lawsuit that resulted in the landmark Supreme Court decision ending the official Bible reading. Let me tell you a little bit about her life, because it's worth noting. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. 1941, she married Henry Ross. They separated when they both enlisted for World War II. He in the Marines, her in the Woman's Army Corps. 1945, while being posted in Italy, she began a relationship with an officer, William J. Murray, Madeline Murray O'Hare. Murray was a married Roman Catholic, but he refused to divorce his wife. And Mays divorced Roth. She divorced her husband and began calling herself Madeline Murray, even though she wasn't married to this man, gave birth to a boy she named William J. Murray, nicknamed him Bill. 1949, fast forward, Murray completes a bachelor's degree from Ashland University, receives a law degree from South Texas College of Law, fails her bar exams. Because of that, she never practices law. In later writings for the American Atheist, though, she does refer to herself as a doctor, even though she had no right to do that. Murray left Maryland in 1963 after she allegedly assaulted five Baltimore police officers who came to her home to retrieve a runaway girl. She worked for the state as a state psychiatrist, social worker. So in 1965, she married U.S. Marine Richard O'Hare. Although the marriage resulted in separation, she remained married to him until her death. Now, let's get to what her involvement with this was. 1960, Murray filed a lawsuit against the Baltimore City Public School System, which she asserted it was unconstitutional for her son William to be required to participate in Bible reading at Baltimore Public School. In this litigation, she stated that her son's refusal to partake in the Bible reading had resulted in bullying being directed against him by classmates. After consolidation with Abington School District versus Shimp, the lawsuit reached the Supreme Court of the United States in 1963. The court voted 8-1, think about that, in favor of Madeline Murray O'Hare and her position. They effectively banned mandatory Bible verse recitation in public schools in the United States. Prayer in other schools other than Bible reading had already been ended in 1962 by Engel versus Vitale. And so she began her life as an activist atheist, even sued NASA in regard to Apollo 8 reading out of the book of Genesis when they were in outer space. The case was rejected by the U.S. Supreme Court for lack of jurisdiction, I guess because they were up there in outer space. So it's not in our jurisdiction. We're not going to listen to them. Why don't they just reject it for the right reason, you know, looking for another way out? The effects of the suit were varied. Although NASA asked Buzz Aldrin to refrain from quoting the Bible in Apollo 11 mission, he was allowed to conduct the first communion service in space. Okay, whatever. Okay, when she arrived in Austin, Texas, she founded the American Atheist, a nationwide movement who defended the civil rights of non-believers, worked for separation of church and state, and addresses issues of the First Amendment public policy, and she was the group's first executive officer. She became the voice and face of atheism during the 60s and 70s. 1965, interview with Playboy magazine, which she interviewed with several times. She stated that religion was, quote, a crutch and, quote, an irrational reliance on superstitions and supernatural nonsense. And so she begins her assault on Christianity. O'Hare founded an atheist radio program, which she criticized religion and theism. Television show she hosted, American Atheist Forum, was carried on more than 140 cable television systems. O'Hare was the very first guest on The Phil Donahue Show when it debuted as a local program in Dayton, Ohio in 67. She would make several appearances on the program during its run. Host Phil Donahue would later call her message of atheism very important, but said that O'Hare was unpleasant to be around and that she mocked him often off camera for his belief in God, for being a Catholic. O'Hare remained a polarizing figure into the 80s. She served as chief speechwriter for Larry Flint's 1984 presidential campaign, shocking, shocking, and continued to be a regular talk show guest. And so she then, John Murray, her son, then succeeded her as the leader of the American Atheist, and he was not liked by many in the organization. It began to diminish, and in the 1991, the remaining local and state chapters were dissolved. 1990s American Atheist amounted to O'Hare. This organization now amounted to O'Hare, her son John Murray, her granddaughter Robin, and a handful of support personnel. This trio lived together in O'Hare's large home, where they went to the office together, took vacations together, and so on. Now, what happened to her? Preacher, whatever happened to Madeline Murray O'Hare? August 27th, 1995, O'Hare, her son John, and granddaughter Robin suddenly disappeared. The doors to the office of the American Atheist was locked with a typewritten note attached, apparently with John's signature, stating the Murray O'Hare family has been called out of town on an emergency basis. We do not know how long we will be gone at the time of the writing of this memo. When O'Hare's home was entered, breakfast dishes were sitting on the table, her diabetic medicine on the kitchen counter, her dogs had been left without a caregiver. In phone calls a few days later, the trio claimed they were on business in Texas. A few days later, John ordered $600,000 worth of gold coins from a San Antonio jeweler, but took delivery of only $500,000 worth of coins. Until September 27th, American Atheist employees received several phone calls from Robin and John, but neither would explain why they left or when they would return. And while they said nothing was amiss, their voices sounded strained and disturbed. After September 28th, no further communication came from any of the O'Hares. Ultimately, a murder investigation was launched. The bodies were found. An investigation was launched on focusing on David Roland Waters, who had worked as a typesetter for American Atheists. Not only did Waters have previous convictions for violent crimes, there were several suspicious burglaries during his tenure, and he had pleaded guilty earlier in 1995 to stealing $54,000 from American Atheists. Shortly after his theft was discovered, O'Hare had written a scathing article in the members-only section of the American Atheist newsletter exposing Waters, the theft, and Waters' previous crimes, including a 1977 incident which Waters allegedly beat and urinated upon his mother. Waters' girlfriend later testified that he was enraged by O'Hare's article and that he fantasized about torturing her in gruesome ways. Police concluded that Waters and his accomplice had kidnapped all three O'Hares, forced them to withdraw the missing funds, gone on several huge shopping sprees with the O'Hares' money and credit cards, and then murdered and dismembered all three people. Waters' accomplices included Gary Paul Carr and Danny Fry. A few days after the O'Hares were killed, Fry was murdered by Waters and Carr. Fry's body was found on a riverbed with his head and hands severed and missing. His body remained unidentified for 3.5 years. In January 2001, Waters informed the police that the O'Hares were buried on a Texas ranch. Subsequently led them to the bodies. When the police excavated them, they discovered that the O'Hares' bodies had been cut into a dozen pieces with a saw. The remains exhibited such extensive mutilation and torture The identification had to be made through dental records by DNA testing. And by the way, I don't get any joy out of this. I don't think you get any joy out of this. But I think to myself, what's at the end of the road? You know, she seemed like a superstar in 1963. She got on Donahue and belittled church. You know, religion's a crutch. You know, superstition. I wonder in those last hours whether or not she was crying out to the God she said she didn't believe in. What a terrible way to die. Carr was arrested, tried, found guilty, as was Waters. Carr was sentenced to life in prison in August 2000. And in addition, he was ordered to pay back $543,000 to the United Secularists of America, to the estates of Madeline Murray O'Hare. It's unlikely that any of these debts were paid because Waters had no ability to earn money while in prison. Waters died of lung cancer at the Federal Medical Center in North Carolina, Butner, North Carolina, in 2003. She had a son. Remember that? Some of you know the end of this story. She had a son. His name was William. She called him Bill. In 1980, while she was still alive, William Murray received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Amen. He was baptized at a Baptist church in Dallas, Texas, where he took up a work as a preacher. God called him into the ministry. What do you think about that? Isn't that something? This led to a permanent estrangement between mother and son. As she put it, one could call this a postnatal abortion on the part of me, his mother. I guess. I repudiate him entirely and completely for now and all times. He is beyond human forgiveness. And that's sad because he got saved. You know, Bill Murray spoke of his mother after she died. This is what he said. Isn't this sad? When I was a young boy of 10 or 11 years old, she would come home and brag about spending the day in X-rated movie theaters in downtown Baltimore. Remember, it's not that they don't want to believe in God. Is that they don't want to believe in having to answer for the consequences of the life they've chosen. My mother's whole life circulated around such things as these type of things, X-rated movies. It was love of power over people that finally caused not only my mother's death, but the death of my brother and my daughter. My mother, remember the granddaughter? His daughter. How heartbreaking is that? His daughter. My mother was an evil person. Not for removing prayer from America's schools. No, she was just evil. She stole huge amounts of money. She misused the trust of people. She cheated her children out of their parents' inheritance. She cheated on her taxes, even stole from her own organization. She once printed up phony stock certificates on her own printing press to try to take over another atheist publishing company. However, regardless of how evil and lawless my mother was, she did not deserve to die in the manner that she did. And the last words, of course, are words from the heart of a son and a heart of a Christian son that was grieving the death of his mother. Now, folks, listen to me. We let in this country a handful of non-believers make a decision that affected every Christian family that there had their kid in public education. And it also opened the mind and the eyes of people that are liberal in their agenda, anti-God in their agenda, to this new way of getting their way. And that is this. You know what? If we can't get the laws that we want on the books or the proper way that the Constitution of the United States says we're supposed to pass laws, and that's through, you know, the Congress, then what we'll do is we'll sue. We'll use the judicial system and their decisions to enact laws and policies across America. I will say as an American and a Bible preacher that that is dishonest, it's wrong, and it spits on the Constitution of the United States to allow. You think of what wouldn't be legal today if it had to go through the Congress. Prayer would still be in school. Do you think anybody, even to this day, as wicked as America has become, could, if prayer was not eliminated by the judicial system, could introduce a bill and have it passed to eliminate prayer in the Bible from our public school system? Never would have happened. Never would have gone through. Never would have gone through Congress. It would have died, a bill trying to legalize abortion. Never would have gone through Congress, a bill that would have legalized sodomite marriages. And yet we have ignored as a nation the idea that we have to follow the Constitution of the United States in enacting laws. And we've got a judicial system that's run by a bunch of activist judges that have just determined to take this left-wing anti-God agenda and force it down the throats of Americans through the judicial system. And that needs to be revisited. That needs to be challenged. All of those decisions could and can be legally challenged and reversed based on what I just explained to you today. We also need to pray, as I said already, you know, that God would allow our present president to have the opportunity to replace some of the judges that are in the Supreme Court. And I am praying to that end. I'm praying because if we can't reverse this idea of using the judicial system, we need to at least reclaim control of the judicial system, put it back into people that respect the Constitution and have a fear of God and a decency about them. You know, and somebody kind of caught me in the back and said, "Preacher, I mean, you said a week or so ago about we should kind of pray about this, and then, you know what that means, you know." And I told him a story that I'll end the Sunday school lesson with. There was a little boy. You know, do you want those judges to die? There was a little boy. Preacher came to visit his mother. He was out playing outside. And he was sitting in the parlor with the mother, visiting with her. Little boy come crashing in the door, didn't see the preacher there, just ran right over to his mom, and he had a dead frog in his hand. And he said, "Mom, look at this frog." He said, "I found it outside, so I kicked it. Then I picked it up, and I whirled it over my head, and I threw it against the brick wall. Then I jumped up and down and stomped on it. Then I kicked it again." And then he looked over and saw the preacher, and then he said, "And the good Lord took him home." And so, I'm not praying for the death of anybody. It's just sometimes there comes a point where the good Lord needs to take some people home. Amen. So, on that spiritual note, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you would help us, dear God. Oh, we grieve. If we've got any patriotism, any love for country, any sense of history, how in the world could we not grieve over the condition of our nation? Oh, Lord, we need you. I prayed, Lord, for repentance. I prayed, Lord, for revival. Dear God, it has to start. Judgments must begin in the house of the Lord. It must start with us, Lord. We can cluck our tongue and shake our head and point our finger at all of the wickedness that's going on around us. But then we have to look in the mirror and we have to say, what is my commitment to living a righteous life? And what have I done to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ and to try to win people to Christ so that our nation could be turned? And I pray, Lord, that you'd convict us and help us to be busy about our Father's business in these, the last of the last times. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.